One of the things that made Jesus Christ great, we'd like to speak of this afternoon. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in the 20th verse, I think, this is one portion of one characteristic of the Lord Jesus that made him great. And here it is. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Two verses. One of the most unique verses in all the Bible is Matthew 12:20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Would you bow your hearts? Father, we just thank you for this portion in the Word of God which characterizes one side of Jesus, a very vital and very relevant and very important portion of his life. And we thank you for it. Now bless this portion in Jesus' name. Amen. What made Jesus Christ great? I think the greatest thing about Jesus that a sinner thinks of when they think of the love of God is his gentleness. His gentleness. His gentleness. Think with me this afternoon for a moment. He created the universe. Genesis 17:1, he says, I am Lord God Almighty. In Isaiah 45, verse 12, he said, I am Jehovah and there's none other beside me. That's three times he said that in Isaiah. In Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's all unto me. And God the Father said in Philippians 2:10 and 11 that every knee would bow and confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of the Father. So Jesus Christ, who holds all things together by the word of his power in Hebrews 1:3, is so gentle and so sweet and so unique in his spirit of gentleness that a bruised reed he doesn't even break, and a smoking flax. Do you understand what that means? It's hard to interpret it unless the Spirit reveals it. A bruised reed shall he not break. Jesus Christ, God Almighty. Is it any wonder that the psalmist David in the 18th Psalm in the 35th verse said, Thy gentleness has made me great. What made David great? The gentleness of Jesus Christ made him great. Not the judgment, not the negativism, not standing over someone with a club in your hand ready to let them have it, but the thing that made David great was the gentleness of Jesus. What does gentleness mean? What does he mean? Well, James, the 3rd chapter, in the 18th verse, speaks of wisdom that comes from heaven. It is first pure, peaceable, and then gentle, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's gentle. The wisdom that comes from God, that applies knowledge, that applies what we know, is very gentle. It's very pure, and it's very peaceable. Perhaps 1 Timothy 3:2 would help us understand what gentleness means when it speaks of an officer of the church. It says, not a brawler, able to teach all men, and with gentleness, meekness unto all. Meekness unto all with gentleness. Or 1 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, because that's the opposite of gentleness. He must not strive, but with meekness and gentleness he should teach those who oppose themselves. So one of the great characteristics of Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be gentleness. A gentle father will do more with his children than any other method. Now, gentleness doesn't compromise with sin. Gentleness doesn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. There is a hell. It's literal. People aren't saved. They'll go there. Gentleness doesn't compromise with sin. But gentleness knows how to take the worst sinner and minister love and minister grace in the unusual divine method of God until that life takes over that terrible hard heart. Gentleness. Is it any wonder that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he speaks of nourishing and cherishing the Christians with gentleness, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, even so he said he nourished and was gentle to the church at Thessalonica. And so this afternoon, it's gentleness. The gentle husband, the gentle wife, that's gentle. What does it mean? It means that you don't have to be anxious to express your self-image. It means that you don't have to be anxious to show your own temperament. It means that you don't have to pitch in there and express self-expression. There's no need to. You can trust God with the Lord's life. It means that you don't have to get excited and bombastic. It means that you don't have to get crude in your dealing with people. It means that you can be gentle and still let gentleness be a power of love, a power of joy, a power of peace, the power of long-suffering. Gentleness as an expression of the characteristic of love move and motivate the individual with the very meekness of transferring your rights because you can trust the life of God in gentleness. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. Why? Because he's gentle. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the thing David said that made him great. David, who will reign in the millennial reign, who will be the king. David was made great. And he said this one thing about God that did it. His gentleness made me great. Gentleness never criticizes. Gentleness doesn't judge. Gentleness doesn't have to blow it stack. A bruised reed it will not break. That is, whenever there's an opportunity for gentleness to minister love, it does it with patience. And gentleness is just meek and gentle. It transfers its own design, its own temperament. It doesn't step back and say, that's the way I am. It goes to the cross and says, this is the way God is. It doesn't step in and say, well, you'll have to accept me as I am. It goes to the cross and says, you can accept Jesus as He is through me. Gentleness, a ministry of purity, a ministry of peace, a ministry of meekness, a ministry of power, of the power that can control everything as a man's spirit over the city in Proverbs 16:32. Gentleness, the very life and love of God acting out. It's divinity in your humanity. Now listen carefully. What happens when gentleness takes over your life? Number one, it begins to nourish you. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. God begins to nourish you. His life begins to take care of all the foreign element in your life. He could point out and say, listen, that's wrong. But instead He ministers His life. And His life begins to get into your spiritual bloodstream. And that life begins to bring so much of God in you that whatever is foreign leaves you restless and without peace. And the love continues. The gentleness continues. The peace continues. And until you make it right, you're restless. And finally, the gentleness of God takes you to the cross to make it right. And one step after another, God's gentleness begins to minister patience and love. And because it's so wonderful, so consistent, so steadfast, you begin to get restless until that precious life changes your life and comes in to take over. It nourishes, and then secondly, it cherishes. It's one thing to nourish, but it's quite another thing to cherish. Gentleness cherishes every potential you have. It cherishes your potential. It cherishes your eternal soul. It cherishes any possibility you have to be used of God. God cherishes you this afternoon. Why? Because in you is eternal life. God cherishes you. Why? Because in you, you have an opportunity to express a portion of the living God on earth. God cherishes you. Why? Because you have the privilege to be the Lord's expression in a measure of His divinity. God cherishes you because He's chosen you and ordained you that you bring forth fruit in John 15:16, that you become a part of His body, that you begin to minister a part of His mind, a portion of God. Every one of us with the privilege of ministering a portion of the living God to be a measure of that part in Ephesians 4:16. So that God cherishes you. He's going to nurse you along. He's going to nourish you and cherish you and love you and nurse you some more and cherish you some more and love you some more. And when you get done, you'll say, God, I don't deserve it. But the love continues. The nourishing continues. The cherishing continues. And the love continues. And the patience continues and the peace continues, and you fail again and you say, I'm a failure, and God comes back and cherishes you and nourishes you and loves you and ministers patience, and you see it again and you sense it again, and maybe a few weeks you fail again, and He nourishes you and cherishes you. Why? Because He's gentle. What's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is to place you in the corporate body as a grain of wheat that is baked in the loaf. As a grain of wheat that's baked in the loaf, we discussed the different things that fight anointings Friday night, and we learned so much on the devil, and this is one we didn't learn. And I'll share it with you, and I'll deviate, and I must remember to go back to that vital point, too, of the ministry. We said when I have a teaching anointing, there's a dumb spirit that counteracts. That means people that try hard but can't listen, because God has a deep revelation to build them up mightily. When I have a love anointing, and sometime during the service or at the end, fear takes over. Because fear is the opposite of love. When the precious love of God is poured out in the anointing, then Satan counteracts it with somebody fearing, and the fear spreads through hearts, through Satan. When a teaching anointing comes, he fights it with a dumb spirit. When a preaching anointing comes, he fights it with confusion among people getting up and leaving or something like that. And we finally were able to come to a conclusion the other night to know our enemy when anointings, how Satan fights different anointings. Now this is a love anointing. Now watch it. What does Jesus Christ do? What does this gentleness want to do? To take the grain of wheat, and every one of us represent the grain of wheat, and to bake us inside the loaf. Now listen carefully. Don't miss this. What happens if I'm a grain of wheat and God doesn't bake me in the loaf? Then I'm outside of the loaf and Satan sifts me. In Luke 22:31, Jesus said to Peter, Satan is going to sift you as wheat. He'll sift you. But in 1 Corinthians 10:17, it says, we're one body and one loaf. Are you listening? But in John 12:24, except a kind of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now get the picture. Jesus sees every born-again Christian that's been born again as a grain of wheat, but that grain of wheat must be baked inside of the loaf of the corporate body, and if it isn't, you'll be sifted as wheat from the devil. How many understand? There's probably 25 to 30% that are being baked in the loaf, another 20 that are considering it. And that would mean that 50% would be sifted. Anybody that isn't baked in the loaf of the corporate body will be, mark it down, Luke 22:31, will be sifted by the devil. But when you're baked inside the loaf,
the God of this world cannot find you because you're hid inside the body and you're a portion of the whole loaf and you contribute a measure part in the loaf and nobody can find you. You couldn't even detect you because you're just a grain of wheat hid in the loaf.
What happened to John the Baptist? There wasn't a stronger man born among women. Matthew 11:11. And yet he was the least compared to the bride, the Word of God says, and Jesus said it. What happened to John the Baptist? Why did he get his head cut off? Just because he attacked Herod, that was certainly one reason. John the Baptist was a beautiful Christian. John the Baptist was a moral man. John the Baptist fulfilled his role as prophesied in Isaiah. He was a good man. But one of the purposes that John the Baptist revealed to us is this. His disciples were always criticizing Jesus' disciples. They didn't understand oneness. They criticized him for this and criticized him for that. They were not one with him. Why? They had John as a head instead of Jesus. And so Jesus said, if they're going to have John as a head, I'll have to let the enemy cut his head off. And so Jesus allowed the enemy to cut John the Baptist's head off so they'd have no other head but Jesus. And there was no more division after that. Listen, what we're saying is this. If there's any other head in your life, you can be sure if he has to do it literally, he will. He'll cut it off. So finally, if it takes him a year or 3 years or days, he's going to cut off any other head except his own, because in Ephesians 1:22, he's the head, we're the body, and that's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is no other head. But John the Baptist fellow said, now, what's the story on your disciples fasting? What's the story on this? What's the story on that? They had another head, and their head didn't match up with Jesus' head according to their thinking. And even though this was a good forerunner and a wonderful man of God, John the Baptist, but as far as this type of role is concerned in the body, he wasn't a part of the bridegroom. He wasn't a part of the bridegroom. So compared to the least in the bridegroom, he'd be less than them. And the reason is, he wasn't hid in a body. And even though he played a role outside the body, introducing the Messiah, he wasn't in the body and his head had to be cut off. If you don't get in the body of Jesus, spiritually speaking, God's going to have to do some cutting, and it isn't going to be your arm, it's going to be your head. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean the thing that your mind trusts in, the thing that your mind adores, the thing that your mind idolizes, it's got to be Jesus, no other head but the Master. And when Jesus is the head, you're just a portion or a grain of wheat bait in the loaf. You don't try to be seen. You've never seen a grain of wheat say, wait a minute, I want to get out and announce that I'm here before you eat me. You can't show me that. Listen, you've never seen a grain of wheat say, hold it, before you bake me, let them know I'm in the loaf and what I look like. You don't see a grain of wheat say that. The grain of wheat is put in the loaf, stirred up, bait, and nobody knows who's who because they're all just plain bait in the loaf. And God wants to take his body members and make them one and bake them in the oven of trial so they can be nourishing and cherishing as the gentleness of Christ to make people great that are wicked like David. Jesus prayed 5 times in the 17th chapter of John that we would be one as they are one. Why? That the world may know that I sent you and that you are of me. Listen, what God wants is oneness inside the loaf. He wants the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. The life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. He wants that loaf to be the same. He wants it to cook the same, to be the same, to taste the same, to look the same. He wants that loaf to be one. And Jesus is building a body, and he wants his body to be one. One with the plan, one with purpose, one with power, one with goals,
one with unity, one with love. He wants it to be so one that it will have no other individuality but His, no other personality but His, no other priorities but His. He wants it to be so one that you can't tell one member from another. They're just all Jesus. You hear Him speak, it's Christ. You watch Him work, it's Christ. You hear Him pray, it's Christ. And when you get through with it, you say, they're all Christ. They're all just Christ. They're all one. Jesus is trying to bake you into one loaf and make you one so you'll stand as one. And then what happens? You get up and sing as one. And you sing, leaning on the everlasting arms as one. You pray the Lord's burden as one. You share the Lord's portion as one. You sing the Lord's song as one. You give as unto the Lord in the Lord's giving as one. You sacrifice with the Lord's cross sacrifice as one. You share as one. You give as one. You sing as one. You testify as one. You love as one. And you stand together in the oneness of the Trinity on earth so that the kingdom of God can be manifested through the body, and that body becomes experientially one new man in Ephesians 2:50.
But a lot of people don't want to be baked inside the loaf. To be baked inside the loaf, you lay down your life. You lay down your life to become one with God's life. This whole thing is just to share the Lord's life, to be the Lord's portion, to have the Lord's burden, and to enter into the Lord's edification. The whole thing is just sharing the Lord. That's all it's about. And when anything foreign gets into the body in its healthy, wonderful spiritual condition begins to take care of the foreign element. Why? The bloodstream and the circulatory system and the cells begin to go to work, and they begin to show up the foreign element. They give you a fever so you know something's wrong. They detect the infection, and then the body goes together and it begins to fight the resistance. And beautifully, if you obey the laws of your body for the most part, until it's God's time to go, will take care of any foreign infection in your body. And when our body is one with the life and love of God, it'll take care of foreign elements. You don't have to push the panic button. Gentleness will do it. Meekness will do it. Joy will do it. Grace will do it, because it will show up the foreign element, and the light will penetrate death, and the light will take over darkness, and the foreign element will just be defeated through the life of the Lord in the body. You don't have to go around and call everybody aside and rebuke him. The Lord's life will heal where you rebuke. It'll recover what you see is lost. The Lord's life will build him up. The Lord's life will edify. The Lord's life will be an ointment. It'll be an oil. It'll be something that's beautiful. In Jesus, bruised reed he would not break, and the smoking flax he wouldn't quench. Why? He just let his life flow. That's all. And that's what he wants of the body, is to get the life flowing and just let it flow. And see what happens when the flow starts, as we've seen it, and as it continues. Thy gentleness has made me great. What will God's gentleness do to you today? I'll show you what it will do. David said that in Psalm 18:35. He'd murdered a man, been married 30 times, lived a wicked life in many instances, and Jesus Christ's gentleness made him great. Why and how? Because in Romans 4:6, he was said, blessed is David. In Romans 4:7, he didn't impute him sin. In Romans 4:8, he didn't charge him with iniquities. In Acts 13:34, he said, unto you are the sure mercies of David. What did it? God's love and patience, which forgave, restored, healed, and brought him into repentance in Psalm 51, so that he was divinely corrected in the healing ointment of gentleness, so that he could once again live as God through the Holy Spirit of repentance and of love. And the gentleness healed him. The gentleness corrected him and made him great. And he'll be great throughout eternity. God wants to approach you this afternoon with one portion of His character. That's gentleness. He wants to nourish. He wants to cherish. He wants to edify. He wants to build up. He wants you to get to know Him as a gentle God. The bruised reed, He will not break. The smoking flax, He will not quench. And I want you to see, He wants to put you inside the loaf and bake you so that you're hid in the body, just as a measure of God, so that you can share your portion inside the loaf, so that we all can minister a portion of the Lord's life, and through that we have fullness. Through that we have a manifestation of all of God, and we get built up as we meet as a body and all of God. You share your portion, I share mine, and we get built up in the measure of every part contributing, and we begin to minister Jesus Christ and nothing else, and manifest the image of a glorious gospel. Bow your heads and close your eyes.